Today's scripture reading is found in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. Thank you, worship team, again, as always, for leading us in our worship and music this morning. That Andrew Peterson song that we sang earlier, the second song we did today, just glorious way of just unique way of responding, right, to the truth, to be able to say, he is, it is, it's true. That's what worship should be, our affirmation of the truth and reality about our God. And so beautifully done, wonderful song. So thank you for engaging in that and jumping into that song this morning, even though it was probably new to many of you. And we want to do the same with God's word, right? That's the whole point. God reveals himself to engage us, engage our heart and our mind in with him in the truth of his word. So this is another part of our worship. It's another way that we worship as we come to the word right now. So let's pause for a minute. Let's ask God to guide us as we study his word together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Holy One. You are the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, that you alone are worthy to open the scroll, that you are the glorified King and Savior. And so, Lord, all that we've been studying in this book that you are, may we be responsive to that. May it impact our lives and as we talk about this passage today. Lord, be our teacher and our guide. Help us to understand. Help us to respond, to live what we're learning today. And Lord, help me to accurately communicate what needs to be said this morning. Guard my words. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, our counselor in these minutes. And may we learn from you through your living, active word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So perhaps you've heard the term playing possum. It means to pretend, right? And specifically to maybe pretend to be dead. And there are animals that actually do this. I mean, this is a real thing. In fact, it's the thing for the Virginia opossum. So I know you wanted to start your Sunday with a picture of a possum on its back, right? And so this is what they do. It's called tonic immobility. That's the actual phrase for this. And it's a response. Some animals have this response when there's fear or there's danger. They just kind of roll over and look like they're dead. They're not, but they look dead. And we call it playing possum. And obviously from the name of this guy, the opossum who actually does this, but they're not really playing at all. It's an actual physical response. I mean, they're out. And the hope is, the idea of this is that if the predator thinks they're already dead, then maybe they won't actually kill them. They won't eat them. Now, if you've probably seen possum on the side of the road, and maybe you wonder, is it playing dead or is it actually dead? You probably don't want to get close enough to find out. But I thought about this, you know, this if the risk is or the danger is an oncoming car, then playing dead in the middle of the road probably isn't the best idea because you probably end up dead. But this whole thing, this tonic immobility actually is a great metaphor for what happens to us sometimes in the spiritual life. Sometimes, even though we are alive, we act like we're dead. We don't live out our lives spiritually the way God wants us to. We play dead. And so Paul is addressing that. And so in our passage today, Paul is specifically saying, you are alive in Christ, so look alive. And that's the name of our sermon today, the title for our sermon. It's in this series of Preeminent that we've been studying, the book of Colossians. And we've called it Preeminent because that's the word Paul uses in the ESV to describe Christ. He is above all. He is over all. He is all. He is supreme. He is preeminent. And best of all, Paul has been telling us, he is in you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've responded to him in faith, then he takes up residence in you and brings all that he is to you. And so the mystery of the gospel, Paul has been telling us, is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Some of you are catching on to this. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the key phrase, the key verse in this book. Grab a hold of that because everything Paul is describing is about that, that reality that Christ is in you and he is your hope of glory. We have the fullness of Christ in us. Therefore, Paul has been telling us, you don't have to meet God's standards. We don't need a new philosophy. We don't need our own efforts. We don't need political correct rhetoric. We don't need some super spiritual exterior experiences. All we need is Christ. And that's the message of Colossians 1 and 2. And now we come to chapter 3, and there's a transition. And it's a transition that Paul often does in his writing, in his letters. He gives first the theological basis, the truth. This is what it is. And then he says, based on this, this is how you should respond. This is how you live. This is your application. And so that's what we have here in Colossians 2. Breaks up very neatly, very nicely. Chapters 1 and 2, our position in Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, our practice. How do we live in light of that position in Christ? And what Paul is saying is that the truth about Christ, that he's all that he said in chapters 1 and 2, should have a powerful make a powerful difference in our lives. It has great implications, personal implications for us. The hope of glory changes everything. And so what we'll see this morning in this passage is Paul jumping back and forth between present tense and past tense. And so he gives us this reality. He uses these phrases like, you've died and you've been raised to life. And it sounds like then it's a done deal. That's in the past. That's it. That's the way it is, right? But then he also says, well, put this to death or live this way. So wait a minute, Paul, which is it? Are you unsure about this? Is it past that it's happened or is it happening now? And the answer is yes, both. Because Paul's talking about two different things. And you got to catch this to know and understand what he's saying. He's talking about our identity and our reality. He's talking about who we are in Christ, that's our identity, and he's talking about what we are becoming in Christ, what Christ is doing in us, that's our daily reality. And so the key to understanding Paul's message here is to catch this basic argument. He's saying, if Jesus truly died for your sin, and he did, and if he has given you new life, which he has, then act like it. Live it. Look alive. Because that's who you are. So he gives us this opportunity and challenges us to illustrate this contrast in our lives every day, that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's what our lives should reflect as Christians. And so that's what our passage is going to look at this morning. Very simple outline. The life that we can live and the death that we should die. Paul describes both. So we start with the life, verses 1 to 4, the life we can live. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let me just say real quickly that if then is in the original language of the Greek, it's called a third class condition. And it's assuming that it's true. It's stating that it's true. So many translations will actually say, if you have the NIV, you're reading it, says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So Paul is saying, the fact that you have received Christ as your Savior means that this is true of you. And this should be the way you live your life. So he's building on what he said in chapter 2. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? He says, if you know Christ, then you've identified with him in his death and his resurrection. So it's as if you died with him and like you were raised with him. That's what it means to enter into this relationship, that your old life apart from Christ is gone and your new eternal life in Christ has begun. Positionally, that is true for us. But the new life can't possibly look the same as the old life. It's got to look different. You got to live it differently. And so Paul now tells us this is what the new life should look like. And he gives us three phrases to help describe it. The first is it's a raised life. This new life is a raised life. He says, since Christ is alive because he is in heaven, because he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, then therefore our lives should be lived with an eternal, heavenly kind of perspective. Because that's where Christ is. And that's where our eyes should be, right? Looking to him. So Paul says, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, he says it another way. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. So what does he mean? Well, you've probably heard the phrase used about somebody, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Right? Is that what Paul's saying here? Is that what he means? We should be so heavenly minded that we end up being no earthly good? No, that's not what he means. But also don't want to go the opposite extremes. You could say somebody's so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And that happens too. So what is it? What's the balance? What is this raised life that Paul is talking about? I think a way to describe it is to say we need to have heavenly values that impact and guide our earthly decisions. And that happens to us every day, right? There are priorities in our lives, there are decisions we make. Are we making them based on just what we see, just what's around us, by the earthly values, or are we making those decisions based on heavenly values? That's what Paul is calling us to. He's saying your mind, your heart should be set on things above so that when you live your life here and now, it looks different. It's a whole different set of values and priorities. It means thinking eternally even as we live in the temporary. It means having a spiritual mindset which impacts our physical daily experience. I don't know if they're still making these commercials, but probably you remember this long-standing commercial campaign for MasterCard. So they would all do this story, a little story on each commercial. And so, for example, you have a grandmother and a granddaughter in the kitchen cooking together. And the words come up on the screen. It says, stock pot, $45. Gourmet tomatoes, $6.99 a pound. Stock of I don't know, whatever. What? Basil, or, you know, I don't. You can tell I'm not in the kitchen very much. But you have some. You have this, and it says 99 cents, whatever. It gives these prices. And then it says, time in the kitchen together, priceless, right? And so then their phrase is, help you out again. Oh, yeah, there's some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard, right? Okay, so you remember the commercials. And the point is, they're wanting you to remember MasterCard for all those other things. But as believers, we should be focused on the priceless things. Yes, we live with the stock pots and the tomatoes, but our minds are set, our priorities are set on the things that are priceless, the things that MasterCard can't buy. The things that have eternal value, that's what Paul is saying to us. The raised life is a life focused on eternal heavenly values. And then Paul gives the reason for those heavenly values, that this life in Christ, he says, is a hidden life. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you notice that in the song we just sang, that offertory song had that phrase? I didn't even notice it first service. I caught it second service. That phrase right from this verse was in what we sang. Paul is talking about our position again. He's saying, for you have died, past tense, because he's saying this happened. When you received Christ as your Savior, your old life was gone. You were given a new life right then and there. But this new life, he said, you need to understand, this new life that you've been given, it's a hidden life. So what does that mean? Well, it's hidden in the sense that it's protected. You know, when you hide something away to keep it safe, to keep it protected, that's what he's saying about our life. It's hidden, and it's doubly safe. It's double locked because it's with Christ in God. That's the phrase he uses in verse 3. Remember what Jesus said about his sheep in John chapter 10. We'll put these verses up on the screen. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Jesus says it himself. He says, my sheep that I've called, I've got them, and my Father is powerful than all. He's got them too, doubly protected. Father and the Son. That's your life. Your life in Christ is hidden. It's held by Jesus, the Son, and by the Father. So we should live by eternal values, because this life that we live has been secured for us for eternity. So our values should be eternal. And because of that, Paul adds one more amazing fact about this life. He says it's a glorified life. It's a raised life. It's a hidden life. It's a glorified life. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love this verse. He's telling us that if your life is wrapped up in Christ, then his future is your future. Remember, we talked about this before when we talked about that verse, that phrase that said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean to have the hope of glory? It's the hope that our glory will be the glory of Christ. Our future is his future. We will be glorified like him. We will appear with him when he comes again. We will reign with him in his kingdom. That's an awesome future. That's your life. That's your future if you are in Christ. And then our lives will become an experience, what they already are in essence. And that's what we have to grasp. It doesn't feel like a glorified life right now, does it? In the pain and the suffering, the struggle of this life, it doesn't feel glorified. But Paul is reminding us, saying, that is to come. Glory is coming. When our kids were little, our son Brad and I were out on a hike one time. We were up over in Northeast Georgia, Stevens County area where we lived, and walking along a creek up above Toccoa Falls, and there's one place up there where there's a lot of rock along the side, and some of the water from the creek had splashed over and kind of created these little puddles on the side. And as we got closer, we looked down in this little puddle, and there, swimming all around in that puddle, were tadpoles, dozens of tadpoles. And this was a great opportunity, great learning experience. So we found a container and scooped up some of that water in those tadpoles and took them home so that our kids could watch this amazing transformation that God's built into his creation. Now, tadpoles, when they're swimming around like that, they look very much like fish. I mean, they have tails, they swim, they're underwater, they're breathing underwater, they don't breathe air. They look like fish, but they're not fish. They're tadpoles. And so as they develop, they begin to grow legs. They begin to grow lungs. They begin to lose their tail. And this stage of metamorphosis that happens from a tadpole into an adult frog is amazing, extraordinary. But it didn't go from a fish to a frog. It was going to be a frog all along as a tadpole. That's our story spiritually. Now, I hate to tell you this, but we're tadpoles. Yeah, we're tadpoles, because here on this earth, we still have struggles, we still have sin, we still have difficulties in our lives, we have pain, we have sorrow. But that's not where we're headed. That's not what we are going to be. And we have been made, we have been glorified to become the glorified children of God. That's our future. That's what we are becoming. And that's what Paul was reminding us of in this amazing verse. We will appear one day, as we really are, the glorified children of God. So, knowing this incredible life that we have in Christ, Paul is saying, live it out. Live in light of this truth. But to do that, to live this way, some other things have to die. And that's why Paul goes on in this passage. So now he talks about the death we should die. In order to live the life we need to live, we've got to die this death. And so when he talks about the death, again, he's talking about identity and reality. Come back to those key phrases again. Like he said in verse 3, we died to the old life. That's our identity. That happens when we put our faith in Christ. But then we have to actively put to death those old habits, those temptations, those behaviors, the things of the old life have to be put to death daily. That's sanctification. That's the process that we walk through as Christians. Positionally, we're dead. But practically, we must die every day. There's a sign that was discovered over a door of an old shop that specialized in dyeing material or coloring material. Now, I probably know shops that specialize in that nowadays, but this shop, the owner, was very creative with this sign over the door. This is what it said. I live to die. I die to live. The more I die, the more I live. The more I live, the more I die. Now, you see, that all makes sense if you're thinking about that's the job this person is, to dye cloth. But when you change D-Y-E to D-I-E, notice the spiritual truth that comes out from that. So here it is this way. I live to die. I die to live. And the more I die, the more I live. And the more I live, the more I must die. That's what Paul is saying to us here. That's the spiritual truth, that our spiritual life requires some spiritual death. And again, Paul's using multiple metaphors. Remember, we've talked about that before. Paul loves to mix his metaphors. We said that last week. He brings these word pictures into play so that we will better understand these more abstract truths. And he does that again for us. So look at verses 5 to 7. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and in these you too once walked when you were living in them. So the word here for put to death, that's his metaphor, that's his phrase, put to death, means, literally means to execute. That's Paul's metaphor, execution. That's strong language, right? Paul is saying, kill the sensual sins that will throw you off base. And he's covering the whole range of sexual sins here, essentially, saying from the very start, from those lustful desires and passions right to the actions that often flow out of them, it has to be killed. And it may seem strange that Paul throws in here covetousness as a form of idolatry, but what he seems to be describing is the basic motivation that comes for sexual sin is often that it's putting our own desires above the will of God, putting what we want above what God wants for us. That's covetousness. That's idolatry. And Paul says, you know, this is serious stuff. This is sin that affects God's response. Because of such sin, he says, the wrath of God is coming on this world. The judgment is coming because of this. So Paul is saying to us, don't get caught up in it. This is deadly stuff. Kill it before it kills you. That's the message. And it's the stuff of the old life. He says, you used to do this stuff when you were living your earthly dead life, but now don't bring that into the new life. I do not like wasps. I've been stung enough in my life to know it's good to stay away from these guys. However, I also know that if you let wasps nest around your doorway or over your garage or somewhere, you know, where you're going to be, it's more likely you're going to be stung. So the better approach is to attack. So that's what I do. If I see wasps around or see a nest, I'll get out my, you know, those long shooting sprays to try to get it up in the eaves, or I'll get out my broom and I'll try to knock down the nest. I'll be aggressive because I want to try to kill them before they sting me. That's my approach. And that's the approach Paul is calling for here. He's saying, with this kind of sin, you've got to attack it. You've got to go after it. You've got to kill it before it stings you. Don't let those temptations and those things build their nests around you, or you're going to get stung. Be aggressive. Go after it. Put to death those sensual sins. He goes on. There's more that needs to be eradicated. Verse 8. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now what is he saying? He's saying a different metaphor. He says not put to death, but he says put away these social sins. It's kind of the category I would use for these. It's a whole list of ways that we hurt other people. These are ways that we destroy relationships. Anger, revenge, by our words, by our lies. It's destructive to ourselves and to others. So, again, Paul says, this is the stuff of the old life. This should not be the life of the believer, of the follower of Christ. It should be put away for good. So that's the metaphor he's using here, put away. Then what does that mean? Well, if you are a parent or you've been a parent, there's a phrase you've used often. Probably if you've said it once, you've said it 100 times. It goes something like this. Put your toys away, or put your clothes away, or put that stuff away. We're saying that often as parents, right? Put that stuff away because it happens every day. You put it away one day, it comes out, it has to be put away the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And so sometimes when we use that phrase, put away, we're just meaning put it on a shelf or put it in the closet, put it where it belongs, knowing it's going to be pulled back out. That's not what Paul is advising us to do with this sin. He's not saying, put it there and this, where it's ready to be pulled out again later on. No, when Paul's talking about put it away, he means more in the sense of throw it away, get rid of it. Because when you put something in the garbage, you're not intending to pull it back out and use it the next day, right? Unless you've thrown it in the garbage accidentally. With the garbage is supposed to go out. You don't want to see that again. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, get rid of this. Put it away. Put it out of your life. Throw it away. So how are you treating this kind of sin in your life? How are you treating habitual sin, social sin, relational sin? Are you putting it in storage? Just putting it up there where you can pull it out again the next day. Or are you asking for God's help to pitch it, get rid of it? Throw it out once and for all. Paul changes the metaphor one more time. He said put to death. He said put away. Now he says put off the old self. Look at the middle of verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put off. So I brought along with me an old jacket. I've had this jacket, I don't know, 15, 20 years. Beth thinks it's even longer than that. I mean, it's all stained on the collar. It's got stains all over the jacket here. But I keep this jacket. Here's my excuse is, I love the feel of this jacket, and it still looks pretty good. Beth is shaking her head. But when I'm going to do work outside and it's cold, I need this kind of jacket. But last Christmas, Beth got me a new jacket, a nice, you know, this new lightweight, warm but lightweight, looks nice, got the little first ascent symbol on here. Now, how silly would it be for me, now not in summertime, but when it comes to wintertime, for me to say, you know, this is a nice jacket, but I'm just going to wear my old jacket when I have a new jacket. Paul is saying, don't just put on the old life. Don't keep putting on the old life when Christ has given you a new life. He's saying, wear that thing. Put that on. That's what he intended for you. He wants you to wear and use and live this new life. Don't settle for the old, dirty life. In fact, he's saying, he really even amps it up. He says, the new life, the new self, isn't just newer and better. It continues to be renewed. And I can't even say that about my new coat. I mean, it's going to get old too. What if you had a coat that just continually regenerated, renewed, it looked just as new or newer the next day and the next day? Amazing. That would sell. That's what Paul is saying is about our life in Christ. He's saying there's renewal that comes because Christ is growing us in knowledge, because he himself is forming us, he says, Paul says, into the image of our Creator. This formation process, what we call spiritual formation, that is the life we're living. That's the life in Christ. That's the work of Christ in us. And if we will let him, he will grow you. He will transform you. And verse 11, the last in our passage, shows us the glorious result. When we do that, when that work is happening in us, when Jesus Christ is transforming us, the image of the Creator shines through. And Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is saying, he's not saying that Christ just wipes out the differences, that there aren't those differences. Absolutely, there are still those differences. We're made different. But he's saying that those distinctions don't matter. When Christ is shining through us, then that's what is seen. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. If Christ is in you, Christ is what should be the evident one. He supersedes all racial differences, religious differences, cultural differences, economic differences, social differences, you name it. All that goes by the wayside in light of Christ, who is all and in all, Paul says. Which also means that he can save anyone, that he can transform anyone. That's what this list is about. It says it doesn't matter what your background is, your past, your sin, your station in life. It doesn't matter. Christ can transform you into his image, the image of God. In fact, that word in there, maybe if you've ever wondered, what's a Scythian? Why does Paul use that word? Scythians were, as best we can tell from history, were barbarians, and the worst of the barbarians. They were savage barbarians. So I think Paul is putting them in the list here because he's saying even the worst of the worst that you can imagine can be transformed by the love of Christ, because he is all and in all. And he is renewing us, making us, transforming us into the image of our Creator. Jesus is preeminent. He's preeminent as Savior. He's preeminent as transformer, of the transformer of life. So it's a powerful passage. This gives us the highest motivation for living the Christian life. I hope you see that in here this morning. And you know, you come to a passage like this, it's easy to think, well, you know, I wish so-and-so heard this, or wish so-and-so would read this. You know, they could really use this because they're involved in this sin or that sin, and they need their life transformed. That may be true, but this morning, this is for us. This is for you. We need to look at this and say, I need my life transformed. I need to live out my identity in Christ. I need to start with me. You need to start with you. To know who you are, and then live who you are. Live out who you are. And what does Paul say? You died with Christ, so kill off the practices of the old life. You rose with Christ, so set your mind and your heart on things above where Christ is. You've taken off the old self, so put on the new self and get comfortable in those new clothes. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are part of his family. His glory is in you. Go back to verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's your future. So act like who you are. Live out your responsibilities as a member of God's royal family, because you were created in God's image, and you are continually being transformed into the image of Christ. So Paul says, look alive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your active, gracious, patient work in us. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you for dying to cover and forgive and kill off our sin. Thank you for giving us this precious gift of the new life, a raised life, a hidden life, a life that is glorified in you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us every day to start our day saying, I want to live like a child of the King today. I want to live out the glorified life I've been given. To say every day, Lord, don't let me live in the patterns and the habits and the sins of the old life. Let me live for you today. Because you are remaking me, recreating me into the image of God. So, Lord, let that be evident in me, in my words, in my behavior, in my action, everything about me today. Let people see you. Lord, may that be our prayer this morning. Because you're everything. You are all. You are all we have and you are all we need. So, Lord, may that make a difference in our lives every single day. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.